There's a sort of monotonous and sometimes mutinous sameness between people who profess to be Christians and their secular counterparts.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those benchmark passages which sort of unpacks the concept of radical love. People who radically love God have lifestyles that take the shape of what's being described there in those two verses. It unpacks the concept of radical love, of Christian consecration, and of total commitment to Jesus Christ. This is a text which will not let go of God's people, and it will not allow us to succumb to apathy, to indulge in hypocrisy, or surrender to lethargy. It calls us, Romans 12, 1 and 2, call us to the highest levels of dedication and devotion to the triune God. We live in a day of low down payment, installment plan, sort of bargain basement kinds of commitment. All of us should surrender to high level, not low level, wholehearted, not half-hearted, self-sacrificing, not self-serving, consecrated living. As I look at these verses, I think Paul identifies for us what I call four grand components of Christian consecration, which bring into focus the shape of Christian consecration. These verses, these four components, help us to define the shape of consecration, bring into focus what it looks like. Component number one, the engine which drives consecration. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I think that's the engine which drives consecration. Why should we be a consecrated people? Why should we be marked by radical love? Why should we talk of sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? I mean, why does this kind of verbiage have to suffuse the Christian ethic and the Christian journey? And Paul says, the engine which drives this kind of consecration is the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And what Paul means is this: Christians are the recipients of God's multiplied mercies. What is it that we're to give back? And that's the second grand component of Christian consecration. If the first is the engine which drives consecration, the second grand component in these two verses is the act which defines consecration. It is that you present your bodies. I mean, that is the act which defines what consecration should look like. This is your reasonable service, Paul says, your logical, rational, spiritual act of worship. It turns the whole of your life into a liturgy in view of God's great love, in view of Calvary's unimaginable, matchless, winsome logic. There's nothing else we can do, and it changes everything. Which leads us to the third grand component of Christian consecration. It changes everything when we yield to Christ in this way. First component is the engine which drives consecration. Second component is the act which defines consecration. The engine driving it is the mercies of God. The act defining it is the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then third is the transformation which displays consecration. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this cosmos, this world system, but instead be transformed, metamorphosed, that's the Greek word, a metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the transformation which displays consecration. This is visible evidence that it's really taking place in our life journey. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Obviously, this is a paradigm shift of monumental proportions. Don't be conformed to this world. That's the way we grew up. We were forced into the mold of this world. That's all we ever knew. but instead be transformed. This is a paradigm shift, a whole new way of looking at life, of looking at the world system, of looking at beliefs and behavior and values. Paul insists that there are only two ways of looking at and living life on planet Earth. There's the world's way, and there's God's way. And it is Paul's contention that these two ways, the world's way and God's way, these two ways are utterly incompatible, even in direct collision with one another. So completely divergent are God's ways and the world's ways, so completely divergent and different are they, that reconciling them is impossible, and compromising with the cosmos, with the world system, for the Apostle Paul and for consecrated Christians is unthinkable. So Paul says Christian consecration means that we cannot allow the world to set our agenda. I think sometimes this is happening in the contemporary Christian world. There's a sort of monotonous and sometimes mutinous sameness between people who profess to be Christians and their secular counterparts. And Paul is saying, no, this will not do. This kind of anemic Christianity will not connect with the needs, the raw needs of the kind of world in which we live. The salt is losing its pungence. The light is losing its brilliance. The salt is being bottled. The light is being busheled. It will not do. So he says, Paul says, hey, listen, we can't allow the cosmos to set our agenda, to rule our thought life, to force us into its mold or squeeze us into its likeness. It means that we are no longer bound by the world's standards, philosophies, or values. And that's the way it works. Usually, people are first attracted to us, and then we can point them to Jesus Christ, who has so wonderfully touched and transformed our lives. I was attracted to those teens and ultimately to their Christ, not because they were trying to be like me. I'd had my fill of that way of living anyway. I didn't need more of the same. But because they were struggling to be like Jesus Christ. They were not a feeble echo of what I already had in the cosmos, in the world system. They were a radical and attractive alternative to it. They weren't being forced into the world's mold. I wonder if that's true of each of us. And this transformation, Paul says, if I read this text correctly, this transformation which displays consecration, this transformation happens, Paul says, only by the reprogramming or the renewing of our minds. It comes as we submit to the Holy Spirit's control of our lives and integrate the Holy Scriptures into our hearts, minds, and lives. These are powerful agents of change. Everything is different and everything is better when God's Word and God's Spirit prevail in our lives. We learn the skill of walking in the Spirit. We learn the skill of dwelling in the Word. And it's the Spirit of God and the Word of the living God that redirect our thinking and that brings about change in our lives. Don't be forced into the mold of this world, Paul says. Be remolded, recast, reshaped, be transformed by the reprogramming, renewing, and reconstituting of your mind through the influence of the sovereign Holy Spirit and the marvelous texts of Scripture, which changes from the inside out. That's the transformation which displays consecration. But now there's a final grand component of Christian consecration. The final grand component is what I call the obedience which distinguishes consecration. All of this in these two verses is leading up to this final idea that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the obedience which distinguishes consecration. There's nothing more important in life than to discover and then to do the will of God. It's the most important thing in life's journey. Discover God's will and then surrender to it. Do the will of God. And that's what that word proving, dokimazo in the Greek New Testament, means. It means first to discern or to discover God's will, which is good and acceptable or pleasing and perfect. It's the way God's will always is. It means first to discover God's will and then to do it. It describes having the God-given capacity to discern God's will, the ability to weigh the options in the light of God's word. The ability to weigh the options in the light of God's word and choose wisely which option is best. And once we know God's will for our lives, then it is imperative that we choose to obey it. One thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. The will of God for us is the love of God for us. It comes from His heart. It's meant for our good. And nothing in the world is more important than to discern it and to do it. It is obedience to God, His word to us, His will for us, which becomes the distinguishing characteristic of Christian consecration. Consecrated people are an obedient people. It's one thing to know God's will, it's quite another thing to obey it. And it is obedience to God, His word to us, His will for us, which becomes the distinguishing characteristic of Christian consecration. Christian people, consecrated people, are an obedient people. They're sold out fully and completely to Jesus Christ, totally committed, fully surrendered to His will for their lives. There's no other way to joy, and there's no other way to fulfillment, no other way to meaning or fruitfulness in our life journey. There's no other way to glorify our God or be a part of the rescue operation on planet Earth. And there's no doubt at all that our world needs rescue. There's no other way to be a part of that rescue operation on planet Earth except to obey God fully and to serve Him sacrificially from our hearts. And that is what Paul is saying to us in this text. This is the way we should live our lives. This is what a consecrated Christian looks like. We should be celebrating God's mercies. That's the engine which drives consecration. We should be presenting our bodies. That's the act which defines consecration. We should be changing our mindset, our heart view, our lifestyle. That's the transformation which displays consecration. Never cosmos-like, always Christ-like. A paradigm shift of monumental proportions. And we should be discovering and doing God's will. That's the obedience which distinguishes consecration. That's the life to which our Lord calls us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. In a day of low down payment, installment plan and bargain, basement kinds of commitment, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, acceptable unto God. This is your rational and spiritual liturgy or act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the influence of the Spirit and the Word, that you may prove, that is, discern and do, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.